As Passover approaches, I don't necessarily want to get into any Passover subject as such, but I do have a topic today that begs some questions, I'm sure, or that begs answers to questions, better yet, and it's on the subject of sin. We wonder from time to time, I suppose, and I do, or have, I guess, in the past, what if I am in a bad attitude? What if I am making some mistakes in life for a couple hours at a time where my attitude is not good and I die at that time? What is going to happen to me? That subject is actually covered in the Bible, but in a way I suppose that some may not understand. But we do know that if we sin, that is certainly not good, and God does not want us to go into the kingdom sinning. So what is God going to do if we are just in a BA for the day or 6 hours? And, you know, it can last a little while before we catch ourselves. What would have happened if David had not had Nathan, the prophet, come to him, and he died before Nathan got there? Would have he experienced the wages of sin? According to what was just actually read in Psalm 51 today, we can see that he had God's Spirit because he said, "Please do not take your Spirit away from me. Restore a right attitude." So what if Nathan hadn't got to him? Would he be in the lake of fire? So let's go to 1 John 5, verses 16 and 17. 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Now we'll come back to the context of this later on, because really it does take the context of the whole book, or part of the book at least. We won't come back and explain the whole book, but at least we need to see the context. But notice what it says on the surface here without going into any context before. Verse 16, "If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death." Now, here is someone in the church, and you're seeing someone sin a sin. Now, it's interesting that they put it that way. John didn't say, what if you find yourself in a sin? It's, what if you see a brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death? Now, the translators got in here, and they actually put a couple words in. It should read, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin, not to death, okay? But still, it's a sin not to death. He will ask, and he will give him life. For those who commit sin not to death. Then he says, because this may have been a shock, I suppose, to those reading, there is sin to death. I do not say that he should pray for that. Now, following up on that, lest anybody misunderstand, all unrighteousness is sin. So some might say, well, a sin not unto death, or not to death, would be a sin that wouldn't be so bad. It certainly wouldn't be unrighteous. It would be just kind of one of those venial sins where you end up a couple years in purgatory and have your wife bail you out. She'll let you stay a while because she wants you to get your, you know, comeuppance, whatever. I'm kidding about that. But some might think, well, it's not that bad a sin, that there's, you know, different sins. Well, there are different sins. We already discovered that. There's a sin to death, and there is sin not to death. But making sure that everybody understands that sin is unrighteousness, he said it. And then he goes on to say, there is sin not to death, even though all sin is unrighteousness. It is not righteous at all. But still, he says, there is sin not to death. Now, in this sermon, I want to make clear that God never gives a license to sin. He never allows you, if you would ask, can I sin this one time? God would say no. There is never a time. So throughout this whole sermon, if there's a section where I'm explaining something for 5 minutes, and you think, well, it sure sounds like now that you can go ahead and sin, I am going to go to a section just a little later on here in Romans, where the question in one chapter is asked twice because of the way Paul was explaining sin itself and being under the dominion of sin. The question was asked twice, well, can we then sin? So they were thinking when Paul was explaining it, or at least Paul knew they would think, based on his explanation, well, then it's okay to sin. And what he said twice is, no, it is not okay to sin. We find in John, and before I go to the scriptures, we do find in John that he gives the purpose for why he's writing the letter. First John, let's go to, or back a couple chapters to 1 John 2:26. 1 John 2:26. These things I've written to you. So he's writing this book, and he's telling us why he's writing the book. These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. So there were those by this time, and he was writing in the 80s or 90s AD. He was quite old. We think he may have been in his 90s. So he was writing to make sure that they knew those who were trying to deceive them, him or them, were wrong. They were not correct. Now, what were they trying to do to deceive them? What were they saying? We go on to chapter 3 here, 1 John chapter 3. So that was 1 John 2:26, by the way, if you didn't get it. 1 John 2:26. The purpose that he was writing the book was because some were trying to deceive them. 1 John 3 then, in verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Okay, now we know what they were trying to do. Let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as Christ was or is righteous. Okay? So some were trying to say, look, you don't have to practice righteousness. You don't have to do that. I mean, we know that God doesn't expect you to be that good. You can, you know, be nice from time to time, but when nobody's looking, you can get away things. That's how with things. That's not a problem. So we see here right away that John's purpose, and I'm saying this to back up or to emphasize that any point in this sermon where it seems like it's okay to sin from time to time, don't go along with that at all. It's just an area where I'm explaining something that may not be totally understandable, but we'll try to make it plain by the time the sermon is over. So we do not want to sin. We want to practice sin. We don't want to practice righteousness at all. So let's go back now, because there, you look at this in 1 John 5 and you think, well, there's a sin to death, a sin not to death. Well, what about the scripture where it says the wages of sin is death? Wages of sin is death. So Romans chapter 6. That has to be explained, doesn't it? Romans chapter 6, verse 23, of course. Very well-known scripture. The wages of sin is death. That's has to be true. 1 John 5 is true. But also Romans 6:23 is true. The wages of sin is death. However, we just read that there is some sin not to death. So how does that make sense? How could you have both? And this is why people say the Bible contradicts itself. Well, the Bible is really not contradicting itself at all. The wages of sin is death. He's not explaining something. And if I were saying this, I would put a bracket in there with another word. It would actually be the word practice. The wages of practicing sin is death. And you'll see how, frankly, that is what he means, even in the context of Romans 6. The wages of sin is death. But on the other hand, just the opposite side, the gift of God. Now we ask the question, what is the gift of God? We might say the gift of forgiveness, but that's not really what Romans 5 and 6 are all about. The gift is always the Holy Spirit. The gift is the Holy Spirit. Now, is forgiveness connected with that? And the answer is, well, sure. Absolutely. Because with the Holy Spirit, what can we do? We can be convicted of sin and we can repent. So, aligned to or connected with the Holy Spirit definitely is forgiveness. And a lot of gifts of the Holy Spirit are connected with the Holy Spirit. But he leads into this in Romans 6, and we'll cover the context here in a few moments. The Holy Spirit, which comes from God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you have two opposites here. The wages of sin is death. The gift is eternal life. And why is he saying that? Because everything is going to center out, the answer is, everything is going to center around God's Spirit. That there is something about God's Spirit that is going to set up a scenario in Christians where you can sin, you do sin, you're not allowed to sin. You do sin, and when you do sin, it is not going to be a sin to death. In all of this, we ask the question, do we have God's Spirit, and then we sin and we don't have God's Spirit? Do we sin, and then we're caught at the wrong time, and God is watching a KC game, Kansas City Royals, or maybe a football game, and an angel comes to him and says, I'm sorry, Tom, Dick, or Harry, hate to be one of those guys. There's got to be a reason that those three names are used. Died. God says, knew I shouldn't watch this game. I predicted Kansas City would win anyway, so why am I even watching the game? Helping them win, in fact. Not. But whatever the case, it got away from me, and I didn't mean for that to happen, but they hadn't repented yet. They hadn't come, and they hadn't asked for forgiveness. Oh, man, I was working. I was hoping, because I had worked with this kid since he was 10 years old. And now I can't use him anymore. He's going to go into the lake of fire. But there is a sin to death, and there is a sin not to death. So how does this work? How does this work? Okay, well, let's go on from here then. When do we deserve, throughout our Christian life, eternal death? When do we deserve, throughout our Christian life, eternal death? There's three scriptures that talk about a sin that will not be forgiven. So let's first of all go to Matthew 12 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 28. Here we see that, of course, the Pharisees are involved in all of this again, and they are telling Jesus Christ that he had just cast out demons by the power of Beelzebub, by the power of Satan the devil. And this is what the context of Matthew 12 is all about. So Matthew chapter 12, and starting out in verse 28. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom has come to you. So you see now where we're at here. Now they were saying, of course, that he had cast those demons out by Satan the devil, not by the power of God's Spirit, but by the power of Satan the devil. Going on here in verse 31. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. Okay, is there a sin that is not to death yet, then? A sin that is not to death. Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, man. Blasphemy. But blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven, man. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it's going to be forgiven. And people do. Against the Son of Man, against Christ, and against God. God condemn, but it's worse than that. You're speaking a word against God. You're not saying God condemn this or that, you are now speaking against God. it'll be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. This is one of those verses also, brethren, where the Holy Spirit would be greater than God the Father and Jesus Christ if the Holy Spirit were a person, right? Because you can get away with it with inferior gods, but with the superior God, the Holy Spirit, then you can't get away from it. Boy, if somebody clipped that section out, I'd be in trouble, wouldn't it? Because it would look like, if you take it out of context, you know what I mean. The bottom line is the Holy Spirit is not God. It is the power. But now it says here, you're sinning against the Holy Spirit. There's something about the power of God in all of this that you are speaking against, and you cannot get away with that because it's against the Holy Spirit. Let's go to the other two verses quickly here, or two chapters where we find a sin that is to death. Hebrews chapter 6. First of all, in Hebrews 6, in verse 1, it talks about the elementary principles of Jesus Christ, the basic foundation of Christianity. And here it tells us to go on to perfection and not lay again the foundation of repentance from dead works. And let's keep this in mind. I'm not going to come back to it because of time, no doubt. But repentance from dead works and faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, where we receive God's Holy Spirit. Okay, so the process of God dealing with us is He leads us to repentance. We have faith in the sacrifice of Christ before we repent. We have the faith of Christ after we repent. We are baptized, of course. We have the laying on of hands, which gives us the Holy Spirit. Then there's the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits, and He definitely is going to permit it. We know that. Verse 4, it's impossible we come to the sin to death. The sin to death. It's impossible for those who were once enlightened. Now, has the whole world been enlightened? The answer is no. Have all our kids been enlightened? And the answer is, well, they've been taught, they have knowledge, but has the light switch come on with every single one of our kids raised in the church? And the answer is no. They have knowledge, but the switch hasn't been thrown with every single one of them, and not at all. They have to choose, and remember, God leads to repentance, but sometimes the switch doesn't go on. And again, we can go back to the camps that we have, and we see kids that are 12 years, 13 years of age, and it seems like, boing, they just know it all in a right way. I'm not talking about being know-it-alls, but they really have good knowledge and seem to understand what God is doing. And they seem to have chosen God's way right at that time at an early age. And then we can see some 17, 18-year-olds, and you know the light is not on. It is just not. But anyway, we're talking about individuals who were enlightened. I mean, they have knowledge, and they have been convicted of what they have heard, and they know they should be doing it. Enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift. Okay, so they have God's Holy Spirit with them and in them. Although the Pharisees, and there is the time, brethren, where people still could have ascended to death and never have received God's Holy Spirit because they rejected even God's leading them to repentance. They never went that way. They knew they were being led. By the time the plan is completely and totally over, and we're going through the millennium and into the second resurrection, but there will be some who just never just said, free moral agency, and they just absolutely will not yield. And that's our part. It is. God doesn't make us do anything. We know that. So they've been enlightened. They've tasted the heavenly gift. They've become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and most, I would say, would have received the Holy Spirit, okay? Have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. So he makes sure to let us know all of the things that must happen before that there is a sin to death. All of this must take place before there is a sin to death. If they fall away, finally, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Now, when we think of crucifixion, we'll come back to that in a few moments, but crucifixion is very important in this subject. They crucify again the Son of Man. Okay, one more chapter that we'll go to with a couple verses, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. Said, I'm getting a lot of feedback from the children who agree with this completely and totally. I hear the cooing and they're all saying, yes, that's it for sure. Verse 26, and by the way, that's fine with me if they coo. I have no problem with that. It's nice to hear. If an 80-year-old starts cooing, we're going to have problems. Or a 60-year-old or a 70-year-old, better yet. If we sin willfully, okay? If we sin willingly, okay, we're looking at a sin to death. A sin to death. If we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Hebrews 6 seems to go into a little bit more detail as to what we must be responsible, have information from, or be responsible for. But notice then a fearful expectation of judgment, fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Key word. What happens? A person becomes an adversary against God. That's the point to which that they have come. So it's not just, well, have a little bit of knowledge. It comes to the point where they now are an adversary. That's one like Satan the devil, who is an adversary. Then he gives an example of those who rejected Moses' law. And then in verse 29, of how much more punishment or worse punishment do we suppose will be thought worthy who's trampled the Son of God underfoot? Counted the blood of the covenant. When did that happen? It was on the stake. It was when the soldier put that spear in Jesus Christ's side and he bled to death. And before that, when he was whipped and beaten and he was bleeding and almost died, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and that's how we are sanctified, a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. So we come back to the Holy Spirit once again. It's an insult to the Spirit of grace that God has given us, and it's not by a working that we did that. We had to repent, of course. So those are the three scriptures that are telling us, look, these are sins to death, a sin to death. The Spirit in all of this is the key, isn't it? The Holy Spirit. But I'm going to show you something that we may not fully understand, although we know the Spirit is the key, and that is why when we sin, if we sin. Yesterday, I was on the phone with AT&T this past week, and I think I almost sinned. If there's any reason we pray and study and fast, it's so that we can talk to AT&T. It's like, it is just terrible. It's like, does this happen to you? Just take a break here. You know, you call in, and they'll say, oh, we'll send you to the person that can help you. And they sent me to Florida. I said, can you send me to a person who speaks English too? When you send me is what I say to them. Oh, so you want an American? Well, no, not just an American. I want somebody also who speaks English. So I go to Florida. And then they send me someplace else. I was sent five places the other day. And finally they sent me to somebody that didn't speak English. So I just gave up. I just said no. I just hung up. But I had no malice, and I had no resentment. I didn't wish anybody any harm. But I was telling my wife while I was on the phone, I said, this has got to be why we are tested, you know, why we have God's Spirit. It's got to be for AT&T. or for whatever. Now, that's just one scenario. We know, of course, the many ways that we are tested. But I am going to show you now in the set of scriptures that we're coming to in the book of Romans, how it is when we sin, that sin does not have dominion over us and death does not have dominion over us. Okay, those two things. Death will not have dominion over us, and there's a reason for that. Okay. Romans chapter 5, 16, and then we'll go to Romans 6. Romans chapter 5 and verse 16. We'll set the basis here. Romans chapter 5 and verse 16. Now, Paul wrote some things hard to be understood, but I don't think this is a verse where it's hard to be understood at all. It says, beginning in verse, well, I have 16 here, but let's go down to verse 18. Romans 5, verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men. Now, I think all of us understand that when Adam and Eve sinned, they were cast out of the garden and no longer had access to God's Spirit. Right? So the Spirit comes in here once again. They had no access to God's Spirit. And so death came to all men. Even so, through one man's righteous act, now, what was that? That was the final sacrifice. That was the sacrifice of Christ. He was righteous through his whole life. He was blameless, but it was through the sacrifice that ended in his death. This is what it's talking about. The crucifixion. The free gift, and that's understood. I know it's in italics here, but in the context, we go back up to verse 12, 13, 14, 15. We can see the context is that that free gift is the Holy Spirit. So by his crucifixion, we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came or is available to all mankind eventually. And by the way, we do know the world can take a look at this and say, well, see, everybody has access to the Holy Spirit right away. And the answer is no. Paul in chapter 5 is not going through what he did in 1 Corinthians 15, where he gives, you know, the Christ being the first of the first fruits, and then the first fruits, and then he goes through the plan, covers it in about three verses in 1 Corinthians 15, where it's going to take a while before there are second fruits. So, by his sacrifice, the Holy Spirit comes to all men, resulting in righteousness. So, that's a good formula, actually, when you see the plan of God. If you want just a three-step formula that is very simple, more can be added to it, but we see crucifixion. Through that, we have the Holy Spirit. Naturally, there's repentance all along, laying on of hands. That has to happen. But there is the crucifixion resulting in the Holy Spirit, resulting in righteousness. And by the way, the words righteousness, justification, and just are pretty much all the same word. It's 1342, 1343, 1344, something like that. Or maybe 43, 44, 45. But those three words, Strong's Greek reference is what I'm talking about. They're all just right close together. Going on here then, we see a very important formula, and that is God's Spirit leads to righteousness. Okay? Now, if we go to Romans 6, we're going to take a look here, and we're going to ask, what happens at baptism? What happens at baptism? And here's the key to understanding why, when we sin, the death penalty is not put over our head, okay? When we sin, having God's Spirit, and we're talking about an act of sin here, when we sin, God doesn't say, you sin, now you are guilty of the death penalty. You better get to me really quickly and repent. Well, we do because we have the Holy Spirit. So in all of this, and I can say words like, well, wait a minute, maybe they don't repent. No, when you have the Holy Spirit does something, doesn't it? Convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But let's follow through here in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's one of the two times that they're asking. They were so carnal. In fact, he said, you know, you're carnal and I can only speak to you in human terms. I really can't talk to you the way I want to. But can you imagine? I can't imagine giving a sermon and someone coming up to me and say, well, can I sin? Can you imagine that happening? Well, they were such a carnal audience that not all of them, I'm sure most, I would hope, were fine. But there would have been some there. Well, can I sin? Just this one time. I mean, just, I really want to. It's like a child, you know. Can I steal a cookie out of the cookie jar just this one time? Can I cuss at those people at AT&T just one time? I mean, just whatever it comes down to. And they don't even get under my skin, do they? They do. Okay. Anyway, certainly not. Now notice what he says. How shall we who died to sin? What does he mean to that? We died to sin. Okay. Verse 3. Don't you know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, what does it mean that we were baptized into death? It simply means that we wanted to get rid of the old man. What we baptize is, we don't baptize sin, we're forgiven of sin. We baptize us in what we stood for. We baptize the old man, okay, that was subject to what? What was the old man without God's Spirit subject to? And the answer is the law of sin and death. That's what we were subject to. It's a law we were subject to, the law of sin and death. And also, before we receive God's Spirit, we also are subject to the penalty of eternal death if it comes to the time where we've actually been enlightened, received God's Holy Spirit. You still have to go through that scenario before there is a sin to death. In other words, brethren, the world is not committing sins that are subject to death yet. The world just is not. And that's why we really have to be pretty easy on people in the world. Those sins that anybody in the world commits are not to death yet. Because when we apply Matthew 12 and Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10, we see the only sin that is not forgivable is a sin against the Holy Spirit. All of the religions in this world except true Christians don't have God's Holy Spirit. They just don't. So what my Lutheran pastor said to me years ago was, well, Greg, if a missionary doesn't get to those people in Africa, then they will have to go to the lake of fire. And God says, if I haven't called them, and if they have not received my Spirit or tasted of everything that we've gone through, then they're not going to go to the lake of fire. What a God that would be. So, what we died to was we got rid of the old man. Our old man died is what we're saying here. The old man dies. Even so, then, we come up and walk in newness of life. But that's not the whole story yet, because we're asking the question which deserves an answer, and that is, why doesn't sin have dominion over us? Why doesn't the death penalty have dominion over us? Why doesn't eternal death have dominion over us? Okay, we walk in newness of life. If we have been united together in the likeness of his death, in the likeness of his death, why would it say that? Why would it say the likeness of his death? Well, the answer is, was it possible for Jesus Christ to sin? And the answer is, yes, it was. It was possible. Why did he pray to God so much? Why did he perspire blood before his final trial? We have a blameless Savior, right? He, without sin, and it's Bible points it out very much that he was tempted in all respects, but he did not sin. Now, we might say it's not fair because he had God's Spirit, but no, he had God's Spirit. It was still possible for him to sin. He was the Son of God in the flesh. He did not sin. So we've been united together in the likeness of his death. Okay, there's some likeness. What is it? What likeness now do we have with Jesus Christ? Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified. Okay, I mentioned the old man dies. The one subject to the law of sin and death. The old man dies. That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Okay, so before we're baptized, we are slaves of sin. Before we have God's Holy Spirit, we're in bondage to sin, slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now who died? Jesus Christ died. Now the question we all have to ask, because this is very important to understand why sin doesn't have, or death does not have, dominion over us, can Christ now sin? Is it possible that Christ could sin? And the answer is, no, it's not even possible. There's no possibility that Christ could sin. So we are now in the likeness of his resurrection. We're not in the resurrection, there's a likeness of his resurrection, okay? And why is that? Well, we're going to find that we have a spirit that guarantees that resurrection. Absolutely guarantees inheritance. Total, complete, 100% guarantee. So he who has died has been freed from sin, and that is Jesus Christ. There is absolutely no possibility. Satan's goal and desire to make Christ sin was done away with. He tempted Christ for 40 days and 40, well, at the end of 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, and didn't make it at all. And he couldn't throughout his life. He tried again at the very end of Christ's life, and it didn't happen. Christ did not sin, even though there was that possibility, but he was not going to. He who's died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, okay, now we can't. We died with Christ. Now, we're going to see that we are told we should consider ourselves like Christ who's died and cannot sin, okay? It's going to be a consideration. This is what it's like because of something that happens. If we died with Christ, we believe that we shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Okay, he's been raised from the dead, he dies no more. Notice, death no longer has dominion over him. Now let me ask you the big question. Are you alive? That's the first question. The answer is, you better be. We don't want to have the end of services here and find someone that you may have been sleeping, but you're not dead. Okay, we know that. Let's go to Galatians 2, and keep your finger, please, in Romans 6, or your bookmarker, or whatever. Galatians 2. Galatians 2, did I say Galatians 6 just now? Galatians 2, we'll come back to Romans 6. Yeah, keep your bookmarker in Romans 6. Galatians 2 and verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. We just read that, didn't we, in Romans 6. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Okay, he says, I don't live, but Christ lives in me. Now, we're alive, but as Christians, we do not live. It is no longer I who live. Basically, we're saying, look, I'm no longer living, but there's something else that is living in me. And you know, there's a reason why God says, if we commit the unpardonable sin, we are worse off than before we were ever baptized. I think it's Peter, or maybe it's Jude that says that. Maybe both. Isn't that something, though? That if we have God's Holy Spirit, and then we lose God's Spirit because of our own doing, we reject God's Holy Spirit, we're worse off than ever before. So here, again, it is no longer I who live. Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, the faith of. It shouldn't be faith in. King James is right in this case. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness came through the sacrificial law and not the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who is crucified among you, Galatians 3 verse 1, the comparison is a sacrifice versus a sacrifice, and he's talking about the sacrifice of Christ. Now let's go back to Romans 6. Knowing that Christ, in verse 9, Romans 6 and verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. Okay, so death has no dominion over. You have God's Spirit. You were called. You were baptized. You had the laying on of hands. You repented, baptized, laying on of hands. God's Spirit is in those who've done such. Can Christ die? And this is where he's going with this. Can Christ die? And the answer is no. Does death have dominion over Christ? No. Is he living in you? I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. So if Christ is living in me, can Christ die, is what he's coming to. It's one of those questions where I suppose one of those statements, better yet, where the theologians of this world actually say, no, once you accept Christ as your Savior, you know, you can do anything you want, and you've made it. They don't understand what John is talking about and what Paul is talking about in the book of Romans. Not at all. Now, he goes on to say, the death that he died to sin once for all. Now, he couldn't sin at all. He died for sin, he died so that we don't sin, okay? Because he lived a life where he didn't sin. Now he's in us. When he is actively in our mind, in our thinking, are we going to sin? And the answer is no. When he's active in us, when that Spirit is convicting us, we're not going to sin. Now when we start straying, are we going to sin? And the answer is, God says we sin. We'll come to those scriptures a little bit later here. But we have Christ in us. Can we die? If we sin, are we going to die? And the answer is only if Christ leaves us totally, and then we repent, and then he comes back into us, and then he goes, and then he comes back into us. God says, you know, that doesn't happen. We have to become an adversary before that's going to ever happen. We have to reject God's Spirit, Christ in us, so strongly, and become an adversary that there is no Spirit of Christ in us. If Christ is in us, then death has no dominion over us at all. That's just the way it is. And that's why you have scriptures like in verse 23, the wages of practicing sin is death. But the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, Christ in us, is eternal life. Now, let's go from here to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. And I would recommend that you go ahead and read the rest of the chapter, but there's going to be an emphasis on being a slave to, which means practicing, being in bondage to sin. There's a difference between being in bondage to sin and being a slave to sin, isn't there? Complete and total difference. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Oftentimes we use this because it's, we tabernacle. We use this at the Feast of Tabernacles, don't we? If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we are in this tent, in this tabernacle, I think King James, groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for the very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. You may have Ephesians 1:13 down here in your notes, but I thought this would be a good place to go. The Spirit of God is a guarantee. Now, if the Spirit of God is a guarantee of our inheritance, which it spells out in Ephesians, then the Spirit of God is a guarantee of our inheritance. And as long as we have the Spirit of God, what do we have? Again, we come back to the Spirit of God and we see why in Matthew 12, there's a sin against the Spirit. In Hebrews 6, it's a sin against God's Spirit. And in Hebrews chapter 10, it's a sin against the Spirit of God. Not a person, but the power of God that is being rejected. And what happens when we reject the power of God? We reject being convicted of sin. And then we don't repent of sin. So let's go to Romans 8 now, back to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, and then we'll go to 1 John and kind of go through that as a final section here. Romans chapter 8. Let's go down to verse 9 through 11. Okay, you're not in the flesh. Well, now we are in the flesh, but remember the Apostle Paul said, I live, yet not I, Christ lives in me. And what he's saying there, when we have God's Spirit, we're not considered in the flesh. You're not in the flesh, Romans 8 and verse 9, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ. Okay, now Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, interchangeable, aren't they? Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, interchangeable. But I might make a note here and say that in Galatians chapter 4, God says that the Spirit of Christ was sent to you, and the reason is because it's only to one seed, and I've said this so many times, that we receive inheritance. The promise is only to Christ. And if we have the Spirit of Christ, if Christ is in us, now we are the seed also, aren't we? But we remember, it's not just to anybody. The seed is only to Jesus Christ. So we have the Spirit of Christ here in verse 9. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. In other words, we repented of sin and were baptized. Okay, so we wanted to destroy the old man. The body is considered dead because of the sins that we committed and had to repent of. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Well, remember, again, crucifixion, free gift, the Holy Spirit, resulting in righteousness, justification, being just. The Spirit is life, life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit which dwells in you. Shouldn't be who, it should be which. So here we find then that as long as we have the Holy Spirit, not only this verse, but also Ephesians and 2 Corinthians 5, from which we just came, then we absolutely will be changed to spirit being. Is there ever a time, I could ask the question now, where we are in a bad attitude and then we just by mistake die at that time, it gets away from God, and we just haven't had time to say, oh, forgive me. And the answer is, I think in Daniel, I won't turn to it, but God controls every single breath. God does not let anything get away. If he knows every single thought, and if he controls every breath, then he's not going to be away watching a Kansas City Chiefs game, let something get away from him. Kansas City Chiefs is his best team. I'm sorry for those of you who think Dallas is or some other team. I mean, it's very well known that the Chiefs and the Royals, you know, if it weren't for Brady, you know, and some of those guys who are cheating. I'm kidding about all this. If it weren't for their talent and them being so good, we would have beat them. Maybe that would be the way it is. But anyway, 1 John, God does not let anything get away from him, does he? God knows every breath, and he is never going to allow a person who is not practicing sin. There's a time where you can become an adversary. He will allow that. But he will not allow us to die in sin. We know that having the Spirit of God, we have conviction and we will repent. And God will see that throughout our life. That when we sin, it may take a couple hours because we may tend to be stubborn sometimes and not see ourselves. But certainly, God always opens up our mind. If we're not practicing sin, we're going to be in a good attitude. We just are. We have a goal and we're heading toward that goal. We want the kingdom of God and we want righteousness. All of us do. Otherwise, we wouldn't be sitting here. That's part of the reason we come to church. 1 John. Let's go over to, let's see here. Let's start out in chapter 4. And we come back to pretty much the same type of theme here. Chapter 4, starting out in verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now notice, come in the flesh. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Why is that the spirit of Antichrist? Notice, verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome the world. The spirit of Antichrist is a spirit that does not promote overcoming the world. Because he who is, now notice the same preposition, in you. So we have in verse 2, in the flesh. We have in verse 3, in the flesh. And finally, it makes it very clear, in you. In us. Okay? When the Spirit of God is in us, we can overcome Satan the devil. And it was through Christ's sacrifice, we read in Hebrews 2, that he destroyed the power of death. That is Satan the devil. He destroyed the power of death. Verse 13 and 14. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he's given us his Spirit. Chapter 5. Lest anybody think we don't keep the commandments. Verses 1 through 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who believes, who loves him. And by the way, this term here, we'll just say, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is brought forth from God. There's a couple scriptures in Peter, 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, where we have basically at baptism the Spirit of God, and it talks about a new life. Okay, we are brought forth by God. We are being worked with by God. I'm not going to get into the details of born and begotten. The bottom line is, we are being worked with by God. Okay? And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. If you want an article on begotten, I wrote one up here 3-4 years ago, and I can give you that if there's any question. But by this we know we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. We're brought forth by God. We receive the Holy Spirit. We keep his commandments when we have God's Spirit, and we show that by loving also the children of God, the other brethren. Verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now, is there any excuse here as we lead into a sin to death and a sin not to death? The answer is no. We keep the commandments of God. So God would never say, I know that this one's a little bit burdensome, a little bit, so, you know, I'll give you some leeway on this one. No, that never happens. It doesn't happen. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. So when we have God's Spirit, he's saying, It's a new birth in the sense of having God's Spirit. Not to the point where, you know, we now have eternal life, but we have a guarantee of eternal life. As long as we have God's Spirit, it's as good as if we have eternal life, as long as we don't mess up. There's always a disclaimer on this. Before we actually are changed to spirit being, the disclaimer is on the bottom, as long as we don't mess up. I'll meet you halfway, you've got to do your part. I'll give you my Spirit, you've got to use it. Okay? Okay, now going on. We overcome the world, verse 4, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Be basically the faith that we had in Christ and the faith that we have of Christ. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The Christ. And of course, that is very clear in this context that we must believe that he is the Christ. Son of God is also interchangeable there. Then going on in verse 11. This is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son, who is, by the way, dwelling in us, right? The Son is dwelling in us. These things I have written to you who believe, verse 13, in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, when you read this, it's not discounting anything that we've said. We still have to be baptized. We still have to have laying on of hands. We still have to receive God's Spirit. It's just saying, look, this end result of receiving God's Spirit is a key that is leading up to a sin to death and a sin not to death. That you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Verse 14, this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. So if you see a sin, your brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. Why is it not leading to death? The person is a brother in Christ. And a brother in Christ who has the Holy Spirit has the guarantee of eternal life dwelling in him. Absolute guarantee. No one can come along and pick his pocket and take his Spirit away. The only way that Spirit is gone is if we absolutely reject it willfully, wholly, and we begin completely practicing sin. Never being convicted, it is totally willful, and we become an enemy and an adversary. Now you can see why people say, well, then can I sin? Because I'm not going to go that far. Can I just sin? No, once we start down that path, it's dangerous. God knows that once we give ourselves license, that is leading to a sin that where we would lose out. It would be a sin to death. We never want to give ourselves license. We always want to repent. We always want to be resentful of sin, revengeful concerning sin. And then 2 Corinthians 7 tells us, you know, godly sorrow. So I think I've made it clear enough. I don't want to go back. I could sum it up with another 5 points, but if you get the point, raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. If you don't get the point, raise your hand, then we'll go to the next 5 points. No takers. But it is very important to understand what a sin to death and what a sin not to death is. Remember, the basic premise of all of this is that we have God's Holy Spirit. Don't lose it. Do not neglect such a tremendous calling by giving yourself license to even start sinning.